We're turning in the word of the Lord this morning to the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100, we'll read the entire psalm together. Let's all hear the word of God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his precious word for his name's sake. Could we bow our heads and our hearts, please, for a moment of prayer? Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come now, praying for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the preacher and upon the people. Let this be a time of instruction from the word of God, a time of rejoicing in the Lord, a time, Father in heaven, where our eyes are opened to see the doctrine in Scripture that we need at this point in time in the life of our church and of our own souls. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would control every word, every emotion, every bit of our understanding, that we might walk in him and live in him this day. In the Savior's name we pray it, and only for our Lord's glory. Amen and amen. During his exile on the Isle of Patmos, John writes that he was, I quote now, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, unquote. Are you in the Spirit this day, this Lord's day? Are you in the Spirit? In that state, he was given a revelation. Not simply of the end times, but as he himself writes and as the book goes on to demonstrate, he was given a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only was it a revelation from him, but it was a revelation about him. While none of us here today should expect to experience what John the Baptist experienced in that vision that he had on the Isle of Patmos, still let's learn the lesson that if we will come, if we will come to God's house on the Lord's day in the Spirit, that is spiritually minded, controlled, filled by the Spirit, we too will see Christ. I don't mean with our literal eyes, I mean with our spiritual eyes. We will see Christ and we will hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us collectively, speak to us individually through his written word. But there is a particular aspect of John's vision in the fourth chapter of the Revelation that introduces my subject this morning from Psalm 100. John sees that a door is opened in heaven and he hears a voice in heaven saying to him, come up hither. That's the voice that we want to hear today from the Lord. Wherever you are in life, you might feel that you are on the Isle of Patmos, shut off and shut away. You might feel your situation is very desperate, but from that very place, John heard the voice of his Lord saying, come up here. So we can go higher in our souls than we may be right now. John immediately finds himself in heaven, and the very first thing he sees when he enters heaven is a throne, and upon that throne he sees the Lamb of God himself. Must have been some experience to be brought into heaven and to see the Lamb of God. That's what he calls him, the Lamb of God. Around about that throne, John sees 24 seats. And the word literally is thrones. He sees 24 thrones upon which sit 24 elders clothed in white raiment who had crowns of gold on their heads. Without getting into the long-lasting debate about who these elders represent, it is safe to say that at the very least, we can say they speak of those saints who have entered into their eternal rest and are reigning with Christ, whoever they are. John goes on to note that the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne. Now those words give us something of an insight to experience what Moses describes in Deuteronomy chapter 11 as days of heaven on earth. That's what we would like more of, isn't it? Not so much days of earth on earth, but days of heaven on earth. The more that we pattern ourselves, if I may put it like that, the more that we pattern ourselves after the saints glorified in heaven, then the more we're going to enjoy something closer to days of heaven on earth. And what do we learn about the saints from that scene in Revelation chapter 4? What are we to copy about them if we want to have something of heaven on earth in our homes, in our church, wherever we might be? In the first place, you find out that these glorified saints were marked by humility. John said that they fall down before him that sat on the throne. Now, they've got crowns on their heads. They are kings, and they are sinlessly perfect. And yet, they fall down prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to mark that the holier God's people become, the humbler they become. And the way to enjoy more of heaven on earth is to simply live humbly and walk humbly with Christ and fight against the pride that's in every one of us. That is so critical. You've heard me quote the old Puritan Robert Layton when he said that God's choice acquaintances are humble men. His choice acquaintances, those that are close to him, closest, humble. These saints fall down, humble, at the feet. That's heaven. That's heaven. The only boasting they do in heaven is in the Lamb. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Amen. Lamb. Takes care of it. And beating at the heart of this, I also find that they lived in the reality and in the enjoyment of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says that they cast the crowns at the feet of Christ. Why did they do that? Because they knew that those crowns, the fact that they were kings, was all because of the grace of God. It's not to us. We don't deserve this. We haven't earned this. All the crowns go to Him. All the honor goes to Christ. Everything that I have by way of blessing or position or anything is because of free and sovereign grace. And I'm throwing it back to the Lord because it's all of grace. You see, that's one of the critical things to enjoyment of days of heaven on earth. Living in the reality of the grace of God. There's a little book that is worth getting. It wouldn't cost you a whole lot if you don't already have it, by C.H. Spurgeon, called All of Grace. It's well worth the read. All of Grace. The point being that from start to finish, from beginning to end, this Christian life is all of grace. Everything, not of works, but of grace. You see, so often the things that really bring the sadness, the sorrow, the fear, the dread It's because of our sins. It's because of our failures. And we lose sight of the truth that salvation from start to finish is all of God's grace. And the only way that you and I are going to persevere right to the end is because of this unfailing, unmerited grace from God. That's the only reason we can rest assured that there is grace for every hour. There is God's grace for every situation, for every dilemma, for every disappointment, for every setback, for every need that we will have. God has promised grace. And that's the lesson. If he had to learn it, we have to learn. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the lesson that Paul had to learn. We must learn. And when we learn that lesson, it's all right, isn't it? Doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to us or won't happen to us. It doesn't mean we won't have things that will crush our hearts. Doesn't mean that. God has never promised us that for a moment. As a matter of fact, God has promised us tribulation. He has promised us affliction. He has promised us fiery trials. That you can bank on. But with the fiery trials and the tribulation and the affliction, God has promised to give us the grace that we need to go through them. That's fact. And when you believe that, you can enjoy much more of days of heaven on earth. And it won't be days of earth on earth. But there is a third thing that marked these glorified saints in heaven. They praised the Lord. John heard them saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's what they're saying, and that's what they're singing. They're praising. The saints in heaven are praising. They understand that everything was created in order to bring glory. The idea in the Hebrew is weight, heaviness, to bring glory to the triune God. This is man's chief end. We experience more and more of days of heaven on earth when we live toward that chief end. Our lives being a praise to God. Our lives glorifying Him. Because that's how it is in heaven. I know this is a veil of tears. That's just the cold fact of the matter. And there are so many psalms, there are so many portions of God's word that are given by the Spirit of God to help their His people through the veil of tears. To comfort them in their sorrow, in their sadness, in their fears, in their worries, and everything else. But brothers and sisters, we are called upon to be a praising people in this world. That is what it is like in heaven. Is that, let me ask you now, is that what it is like in this house of God? Is that what it is like in your home? Is that what it is like in your heart? They praise the Lord in heaven. They see clearly. There's nothing clouding their vision. There's no worries they have. Nothing. But they see the Lamb upon the throne and they praise. That's what I want from Psalm 100 to preach on this morning. I've entitled the message, Praising God. Or perhaps a subtitle would be, Praise the Lord. It's not just a cliche. Praise the Lord. It's not just a cliche. If there's anything we learn about the saints of heaven from John's vision, it is that their service and their happiness and their holiness is inextricably linked to the praise of God. We will enjoy more of heaven on earth the more that we learn to praise God and understand it's not just a cliche. First, there's a call or a command to praise. In setting the psalm's theme, the psalmist opens with a very clear command to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It's for all people, but it is especially to the Lord's people to praise Jehovah. So, in the first place, I want you to see this is a mandate. This call to worship, this call to praise is a mandate. Some of the younger ones might be wondering what the word mandate is. It's something that's an obligation. It's necessary. We have to do this. This might you call it the law of praise. Note the psalm. Note the mandates here. Make a joyful noise. That's a command. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's a command. Come before His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful. Bless His name. One after another. One command after another. And all of these expressions, there's something far more than just a plea, than just an appeal, a request. This call is a command, a divinely ordered mandate for all of God's people. That means it comes to us today, to the folks in this church, whether here physically or our webcast viewers, whatever camera you're on right now. It's a mandate, a divine requirement from the Almighty that we do this. We are not given an option in this. We just can't pass on it. If we're going to be obedient Christians, and if we're going to enjoy something of heaven on earth, add to this the fact that this command to praise, to praise the Lord, or another expression is to bless the Lord, is one of the most repeated commandments in Scripture. Now, that alone would tell me that I ought to give attention to something that God the Holy Ghost has given attention to. If the Spirit of God emphasizes something, then I ought to emphasize it. In my thinking, in my life, obedience is something that's to be rendered to God whether we feel like it or not. Whether our circumstances are favorable to it or not, praising God is the responsibility of every believer. This is not based upon circumstances. We just touched upon this a few weeks ago in our prayer meeting. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. From the prison. From bad circumstances. Praise the Lord. I want you to note furthermore this call to praise, this command. I want you to note its ministry. In verse 2 he says, serve the Lord with gladness. That's all part of praise. Serve God with praise. Serve Him. Minister to Him with gladness. The word translated serve is the word that's so often used in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers to refer to the service of the priests that was rendered in the sanctuary or in the tabernacle. That's the word. The priests serving the Lord. As Hezekiah told the priest of his day, the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that ye should minister unto Him. And part and parcel to their ministry was the praising of the Lord, a service that was to be ministered unto Him. They had a whole family that was set apart to praise the Lord, to sing, to bless His name. That was part of worship. But it's service. Let me remind you that those Old Testament priests were simply types. They were shadows of the reality of the New Testament priests. You see, we are called, we actually are priests unto God. We're part of the priesthood of believers. You are a priest unto the Lord who is to serve the Lord, and your part of that service is to serve Him with gladness. Part of your ministry to God is a strange thing, I have to admit. How can poor little old me actually minister unto the Lord? But I can. I've been given the grace to do that, and part of that is praising God. That's part of my service. Part of my service is preaching, that's true. Not everyone has been brought to a public office like that. Not everyone can preach, but everyone can praise. So it's a ministry you have. It's a ministry you have in this church. It's a ministry you have at home. It's a ministry you have in public. Praise the Lord is not just an empty cliche. Would there not be times that arise out there amongst the lost in your exchanges with them, something is said or something you realize and you can say then and there, praise God for that. Now they're going to think it's very strange, but you tell me for a moment that that's not part of our serving the Lord in public with praise. Not everyone's called to be a pastor, missionary, but all are called to serve the Lord by offering up the sacrifice of their lips, even praise unto God. Is that not what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. That, in order that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has set you apart to be priests just so that you might show forth His praises. Now, I've got to stop now. I've got to ask the question, are we doing that? Are you doing that? Showing forth His praises. It's far easier to complain about the weather, about politics, about anything under the sun, than it is to bless the Lord. I want to remind you that the murmurers and the complainers and the gripers did not fare so well in Israel as they walked through that wilderness. They did not fare so well. You want to see the Lord where He was ready to step in many a time, numerous occasions, and wipe them out? It was because of their murmuring, because of their complaining. They had every reason. I can't understand. I can't begin to imagine what it was like to have that glory cloud following all the way. A cloud to hide them from the sun in the day and the fire to give them light by night. Can you imagine the miracle that was going on? The water that followed them throughout the wilderness. Yeah, it was hot and it was dry and it was barren, but they had the Lord with them. And yes, this world is awful. It's barren. It's a waste howling wilderness, but we have the Lord with us all throughout it. But they complained about their situation. And they complained about the very circumstances that God Almighty brought them into. And they said, we want to go back into Egypt. Give us the leeks and the onions and the garlics and the melons. We're going to die in this place. And yet it was the cloud. It was the Shekinah glory that brought them there in the first place. It's our privilege, and it is our service to show forth His praises in the midst of the circumstances of life. Our God is, as you know, our God is great and greatly to be praised, even when we don't feel like it. It doesn't change His greatness. And it doesn't change our obligation to serve Him through praise. I wonder what your employer would do if you said, I don't feel like going to work today.
I'm just going to stay home. Now, you might get one or two days like that, but if that kept on, you're out of a job. And you know that. You know you've got an obligation. You've got a responsibility to serve. Can I use the word work? You're there to serve. And whether or not you feel like it, you get up and you get dressed and you go into work and you do your job. We come to a much higher level now. We're talking about the creator of all the universe, and we're talking about our great God. And he says, I want you to praise me. I want you to serve me, to show forth my praises, even from a dungeon. Just bless me anyhow. I am great. And my greatness is not affected by your trouble. I'm worthy of praise. Praise me. Now, what about its method? How are we supposed to fulfill this service, this ministry to the Lord, practically speaking? Well, it says we are to rejoice before him. It literally means shout joyfully. Shout. Now, are you going to take that literally? I am. Shout joyfully. You certainly found they did it in the Old Testament. They shouted praise to God. Now, let me interject here. I have no patience for the slap happy hallelujah that is just done so perfunctorily. It's light and it's frivolous. But when we talk about true shouting praise to God, true hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that's part of our praise. And I want you to note, it didn't just say, only type A are supposed to shout, praise the Lord. I know there are some people that are very gregarious, and it's just as Christians I'm talking about, it's just as natural to them. But this is all you people. And I know, because I've talked to some of you, you felt like saying somewhere along in the message, amen! Well, just go ahead. I'll be encouraged by it, to tell you the truth. But in essence, you're saying, praise the Lord. That's good truth. That helped me. I like that. Yes. It's all right. Now just be sure you say amen the right time. Not just rejoice before him or shout joyfully, but it says sing to him. Sing to him. Sing to him in praise. Yes, we do that when we come together. Sing to him in prayer. Do you sing to the Lord in prayer? In your private time when you get before God on your knees with the Word of God before you, do you sing to him in prayer? There's no one there to criticize whether you're on target with tune or not. Oh my, how the Lord loves it when his people sing to him about him. That's part of our service, our ministry. That's what they are doing in glory. Singing in praise, singing in prayer. We serve the Lord as we thank him. Thanksgiving is brought in here. The Lord is not looking for a bunch of ungrateful people to serve him. And there's so much. And brothers and sisters, you have so much to be thankful for. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how little you may have in the bank. It does not matter if you cannot shop at Dillard's or these other shops. I don't even know what they are. They're out of my range anyway. It doesn't matter.
It might be the best that you can afford is the, and I shop there many a day, is the secondhand clothing store. Now, I could get some nice designer suits. I've done it before at this for $8. I have no problem with that. Not a bit. But if all that's all you can afford, praise the Lord. It's not tied to what you own or what you don't own. It's not tied to your position. It's not tied to, as I've said so often, our thanksgiving, to whether or not things are going well for us. What did Paul say? What did he say? When be anxious for nothing, that means a difficult situation. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that fiery trial, you and I are supposed to be thanking the Lord. And there's plenty to thank Him for. Amen. You were chosen individually by God Almighty to be one of His people that He's going to bring to glory. You were not left to your sin. You were not left to destruction. You were not left to yourself. But He chose you. Isn't that what Peter said? We just quoted, you're a chosen generation. If you had nothing else, you can thank God. I am not going down to hell. No matter how bad it gets, I might not have a friend in the world. I might not have two pennies to rub together. But I have God's salvation. And God has me. And He has me forever. And I can thank Him. It's easier to grumble, to gripe. But to fulfill this mandate of praise, to serve the Lord, it would acquire us grateful spirits, consciously thinking about what we have to thank God for. I told you many, many months ago about that old couple who deliberately sat down. Was it once a week? I can't remember the details, but sat down and went over the things they had to thank God for that week. They talked about them. I don't know about you, but I find it far easier to sit down and talk with my wife when those times come about. Talk with my wife about all that's wrong. All the troubles. It's easy. Problem here, problem there. What are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? What if this happens? What if that happens? That's easy. But to sit down and go over, we could thank God for this and for this and for this and for this. Not so quick to do. Now, right about now, it'd be good to hear some amens that you understand what I'm saying. Amen. And even that is a cause to praise the Lord. Because God comes along and says, I'm now talking to you. I'm putting my finger on something. And you ought to be thankful for it and not resent it, but thank Him. Because He only says it for your good. He only says it to help you, not to hurt you. What a tender and great God we have that deals with us so graciously. Rejoice before Him. Sing to Him. Come before Him with thanksgiving. Bless His name. Fourthly, what is it to bless the Lord? It is to declare our desire that God, this triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honored, be adored above everyone and everything. That's what blessing the Lord is. I was going over this in my mind this morning in the place of prayer. What does it mean? I can understand for God to bless me. He gives me things. He gives me spiritual riches. He blesses me with this. He blesses me with that. But for me to bless God, what do I give Him? I give to Him my adoration. I give to Him my praise. And I declare that I only want Him to be honored and adored above everyone and everything else. That He's number one to me. That He's more important to me than anything or anyone in the earth. That He's my first love. That He's my God. He's the Lord of my life. He's the King over me. Yes, that the Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright and the morning star. He is my light. He is my Lord. He is my life. He is my all in all. Bless the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That ministry is to be carried out in basically three areas. First, the house of God. This is a praise place. This is a gathering for praise. And then what David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, that there he might praise the Lord. There he might sing of the Lord. There he might think upon the Lord. There he might give thanks to the Lord. If I can put it in modern day jargon, going to church was not something he dreaded. It wasn't boring to him. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to church. When we get at a place in our lives where that is not so, when church becomes an annoyance, when it becomes bothersome, and there's some place we would rather be than in the house of God praising the Lord, you automatically know there's declension that's in my soul. I am in spiritual declension. If I don't want to be here, I've declined. This ministry of praise is to be carried out in the home. Home is a microcosm of the church. And the practice of praise is something that really must begin at home with the family. It's teaching the children at home, seeing you bless the Lord, praise the Lord, seeing the attitude and the service of being thankful to God, that they learn, oh, that's what that's about. They watch that thankful spirit. They watch the praise of God, and they come to church and they see that lived out in the family of the body of Christ. If all they ever hear, basically, is us groaning and moaning, complaining and murmuring and griping and finding fault and criticizing, guess what we're going to raise? A bunch of critics and fault finders and children who don't know how to praise the Lord. That's all we'll raise. The third area for this ministry is the heart. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I guess this really is the heart of it all, isn't it? Because if it's not in the heart, it won't be found in the home. Amen. If it's not in the heart, it won't be found in the church. We will, and I have done it. We will pick up the hymn book, we will open it up, and we will sing the hymns, but it won't be because we are making melody in our hearts.
It comes from our lungs and it comes from our lips, but it doesn't come from a heart that has its eyes upon the Lord, that has been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, that makes us see we have reason, every reason in the world to praise the Lord in song. It's only what's due Him. It's only what's due Him. He's not asking for something that's extraordinary here. It's our duty. We shouldn't want a slap on the back and applause and praise for just doing that which is our duty to do.
Amen.
But it's not just the fact that it's a duty in the house of God and in the home and in the heart. This is part of bringing heaven down to earth. And I'm going to stop with my first point. Nope, I'm going to stop. I'm going to come back to it. We'll come back. But right now, I have to ask that question. Is this a ministry that we are engaged in? Is this a prominent part of our service to the Lord in the house of God, in our homes, and in our hearts? If someone was on the outside looking in, what would they say? Do they believe? Are they a praising people? The Lord knows. We've been set before us this morning, this call to praise. May God give us the grace to follow it through for His glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we do come now in Jesus' name and offer to Thee our praise and thanksgiving for what Thou hast done for us. We pray, Lord, that we will know today that joy of the Lord filling our souls and that spirit of praise to be upon us. Lord, even in the midst of the valley, we ask Thee now for grace to bless the Lord. Take us to our homes, Father, rejoicing that Thou hast been among us today. We take it not for granted. That's a good thing, a token for good for the future. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt deepen that craving for Thy presence in our midst. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen.